Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to talk, let's see, how to introduce this one. We spent the last couple of weeks, I think two Sundays, talking about the first passage there in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about unity in the body. You know, we've got this new vocation. The vocation God gave you in Christ is the same vocation He gave me in Christ. We call that our mission. You know, the new vocation in verse 12 is called our work of the ministry, the work of the ministry that edifies the body of Christ. And God wants us all to walk in that new vocation in a way that's worthy of it. And we saw a lot about, you know, you need to be long-suffering, you need to put up and forbear with one another. And then He gave that long list of the one Spirit, one body, one baptism, and the unity, right? This whole unity aspect that we're supposed to be together, all right? And then He starts off this next passage with what's the first word we see in verse 7? Okay? It's a contrast, but, and that's kind of where we start off. We start off with the contrast to unity. The contrast to unity is diversity, okay? So, this morning we're going to talk about unity with diversity. This morning we're going to talk about diversity in unity. And that was hard for me to get out. you know, there are certain themes in the Bible that I don't like to talk about. You know, it's just there's certain little clicks and little cliche phrases that go on. Eternal security for so many false converts today is a license to sin. You know, so talking about eternal security, you really have to take like 2 months to lay out eternal security as it needs to be, because you just can't throw the term out there today. So many people think, oh, I can't lose my salvation, so I'm going to sin to the full. You know, and then I'll just ask forgiveness, you know, afterwards. Well, another one of those kind of popular cliches and phrases among Christians today is diversity and unity. Unity with diversity. And instead of the false convert taking that phrase and running with it, it's the carnal believer who says, oh, we're supposed to be diverse so I can just be and express myself. Right? And then you've got a church full of self-centered, worldly, carnal people who think they're actually serving God because they look weird. You know, the T-shirt that says Jesus is my homeboy, the nose rings, the tattoos, and it just got. I'm going to express myself. That's their diversity, and now we're in unity because we're all in the same church together. And you think, oh, how long is it going to take me to wade through the stuff just to teach Bible doctrine? Because our diversity has absolutely nothing to do with the way you dress, comb your hair, or comport yourself in your worldliness. Our diversity has so much else to do with allowing God to lead each and every one of us according to His purpose and plan of being and making disciples and according to Scripture. So this is one of those passages that I would not pick to preach. You know, I mean, we say one of our bullet points here of our focus in Harvest Baptist Church, you know, intentional evangelism, biblical discipleship, expository preaching. And it's just for that, because there are certain passages and certain things in the Bible that I'd skip over. I thought about it this morning. But the passage is too long. It goes from verse 7 to verse 16. So if I skip that, somebody might notice it. I would much rather preach on other things. But here it is. We're going to talk about it. All right, and I'm going to try my best in the time that I have allotted to, you laugh, I mean, we are going to spend a good deal of our time in verse 7. We are going to then look at 8, 9, and 10. 8, 9, and 10 go with 7 because 8 starts with wherefore. You can't get to the where and the for unless you get to verse 7, and verse 8 bolsters verse 7. So we're going to try and grab this whole passage this morning. If you look at verses 8, 9, and 10, you're going to see we talk about some very deep doctrinal happenings in verses 8, 9, and 10. That's something we've already touched on in our Wednesday night, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. However, I am going to talk about our diversity and unity behind the mission. We have a mission to accomplish, okay? Our mission is to be and make disciples. That's what we're here for. That's what we're all about. That's what we want to do. That's what we need to be about, okay? In our personal lives and as a church. I just can't stress that enough. And I tell you, know, you spend your whole week running around in this rat race that's a world, and you get so distracted and spread thin The Sunday rolls around, and then you get this focus again, like, oh yeah, this is why I'm here. And then you just dive back into the mess again on Monday. Folks, that's why we need a local church, and that's why our local church needs to be intentional about ministry. So we can get this thing moving and we can move the individuals forward. But as we move forward in that unity behind the mission, we have to understand this aspect of diversity. Why? Because if not, I will drive you crazy. Because I'm not like you, okay? I'm not. And I am probably not like most of the pastors that you have known. I was at a function the other day. I'm not going to tell you which one because you'll know which one it is. I was at a function the other day and a man walked past me. And he says, "Hi, how are you all doing today?" And I looked at my wife and I said, "Is that the pastor?" We just had that pastoral kind of air about him, right? He was nice. Well, that's what so many people expect in a pastor, and then they're going to come here and they're going to see me. So it's a little different, and we need to understand the difference. Why? Because, look, you're different, I'm different, we're all different, we got different backgrounds, we got different personalities, different gifts, different talents, we got different things going on in our lives, we're at different stages. Look, it's different, we're all different, and we need to get along so we can get the job done. Because Jesus Christ is going to come back, or you're going to die, and when we get to that end, I don't want any regrets, and I know you don't either, because that's why we're here in this church. So as a church, we have to move behind this mission, the mission of being and making disciples. We have to be intentional about it. I am on the brink of saying, folks, we need to be aggressive about it. Okay? Aggressive about this mission of reaching the lost with the gospel. Aggressive in a sense that, yeah, you know, we might actually offend somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ and our intentionality of getting that gospel to the lost. Not being rude, but being forthright. Not being rude in the sense of, hey, you know, I'm going to push forth my personality, but no, helping people to understand that if they die without Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. And there is no exit door on a lake of fire. Once there, it's over. So I want to talk about our diversity, because our unity depends upon it. It depends upon all of us getting along because we're all different. And the first thing we're going to look at, like I said, verse 7. After Paul talks about all this unity, one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of the ones, the unity we got in Christ. It's already there. We're just called to keep it. He says, but. Okay, now that's the contrast. But, you see, there is a work of Christ in every member. There is a unique work of Christ to gift every member with certain grace. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, from this verse all the way down to verse 16, this whole passage deals with this aspect of our diversity, that every member is different. Yes, we have the same mission, we have the same Lord, we have the same Spirit, we have the same Scripture, and yet we are all different. In verse 16, you can see it there, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, see, there's our unity, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, there's your diversity, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, there's your diversity again, maketh increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. Not only do we need to be unified in our mission, you need to be living to be and make disciples. You need to do that. Because if you're not doing that, you're dividing this body. If you're not doing that, you are not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are not in unity with this body. This church, this local church, you need to be behind the mission. Your mission in life is to grow in Christ and help others grow in Christ. It is to be saved and sanctified, that you might lead others to salvation and then help them be sanctified too. The contrast that Paul brings out here is the contrast to the unity. He says, but in contrast to the unity that we have, every member of this body, everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I'm going to take you to a number of different passages this morning because I want you to see this in Scripture. The concept of the body and the body of Christ, a local church even being a microcosm of the greater body of Christ, we function as a body also, is all through Scripture. So jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the first thing we want to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, one of the greatest chapters on spiritual gifts that we have in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he's explaining this idea of spiritual gifts. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 7, that same thing, you know, we've all been given the grace. It's the gift of Christ. We've been gifted. Each one of us has received something. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one, unity, and hath many members, diversity, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That's the body of Christ. We are one, we are in unity, but the members are many and diverse. Verse 13, every one of us was placed in the body at the moment of salvation, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, that's the moment of salvation, placed into the body, unified and joined together. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? That's the point we need to get this morning. That's what we need to understand this morning. The simple fact that the body is one and we are unified, that does not mean that we are supposed to be some sort of cookie-cutter Christians. That all of a sudden I've been placed in the body of Christ and I spit out from the other end and I look just like you and you look just like me. That's not it. You see, that would be saying, well, the body is just the eye. Well, where's the hearing? Or the body is just a hand. Well, where's the foot? You see, it's one body. Yes, we understand that. But each member is made a little bit different from the others. And that is on purpose. And whose purpose is it? Anyone? That'd be God's. Look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Now that ought to just shut our mouths. Shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? Well, why is he that way? Well, why can't he be more like me? Well, maybe God didn't want him that way. God put you in the body, put you in the body, put me in the body, put us in the body, just like he wanted. That speaks to me of a divine design in every member. You see, God has put his design in every member. That's Ephesians 4, 7. Paul said very clearly, every one of us has received God's grace. Each and every one of us, every member of the body, has received God's grace to do the work that God has given him in the body. We are all given a new vocation. It is the mission of being and making disciples. We are unified in that. And each and every member of the body has been gifted by God through his grace to do the work God called him to do. 1 Corinthians 15. Look what Paul says about this divine design. And I'm gonna try and take this apart just a little bit so that we can understand what Paul is saying. Look, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. We're going to read a little bit more in this verse in a minute. But take a step back and think about what Paul just said. Paul said that by the grace of God, he was what he was. What was Paul? What was Paul? You see, part of what Paul was had to do with his new birth in Christ. Did it not? Of course it did. He was focused on the mission. He received those spiritual gifts. He was an apostle, set apart for a special work, given special gifts in a special time. Wonderful. He was the man God used to start this whole mission with the church to the Gentiles. That's Paul. But don't miss the point of what he said, because part of what Paul was, by the grace of God, also had to do with his life before meeting Christ. Okay? What was Paul before he met Christ? Paul was a Jew. Did God use that aspect of Paul to further the mission? Yes, he did. Paul had an in every time he went to a synagogue. Paul could walk down through the streets of Jerusalem and people would stop to talk to him. Why? Because he was a Jew. And in second place, he was a Pharisee. Highly trained, theological academic. That was Paul. He could walk in, flip out his little Pharisee card and preach in any synagogue in the known world. And you read the book of Acts, that's what he did, folks. He would walk into the synagogue, and as a Jewish Pharisee, he knew he could walk up into that pulpit, open the Bible, and preach the gospel. That's what he did. Split the synagogue and started a church. That was Paul. But you see, Paul was also a Greek-speaking Roman citizen. See, that was before he ever got saved. And God used that in the mission too. Paul was single. He wasn't married. He was stubborn. Paul was hard-headed. Paul was zealous. Paul was focused. Paul was a dedicated man. You know, come on. God did not draw some invisible line in Paul's life to say, this I'll use and this I won't. You see, Greg, your military experience was before you met Christ. I can't use that. See, you need to be more like this. No. No, 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 no. Or how about you? When did you come to meet Christ? There's some things that went on in your life before. And you think, oh, how could God ever use that? No, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, by the grace that did God not know that you were going to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ? Can't you look back in your life? Can you? I can. Can you look back in your life before you were ever a Christian and find moments where you say, that had to be God? That had to be God. I can. I did some stupid things. I should have died on the back of my motorcycle. I don't know how many times. Have you ever fallen asleep on a motorcycle? I have. I did. And I didn't. I fell right. I've driven through Ohio, and I don't remember a lick of it. I remember waking up in West Virginia, lost. And I stopped at some little goober town, this thing that had two buildings, and there were these guys sitting out on the porch, you know, and I thought, oh, you know, I could just almost hear the banjos, you know, I thought, I don't even know where I am. And I step off of this my motorcycle, and I'm dazed. I'm like, which way to Washington, D.C.? And they look at me like I'm an alien from outer space. And I said, I'm lost. How do I get to Washington, D.C.? And they said, you go that way. So I just went that way. Look, there are some things, look, that you can look back and say, you know, God has worked in my life. You are what you are by the grace of God. And you cannot draw a line and start separating things. Oh, well, God can use this and God can't use this. And you say, oh, well, there's some sin in my life. Well, you know, get the sin out of your life. We're not talking about that. But I'll also say this. Even when Paul sinned, was so stubborn and hard-headed, and when God told him three times, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. What did he do? He went to Jerusalem. And he ended up in prison for years. God still used that. Okay? God still used that. He used that to write the majority of the letters to the churches because Paul couldn't get out there personally to reach them. Paul understood, look, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not an excuse to be worldly, carnal, and a jerk. But it should be liberating for you to say, hey, you know what? Paul had some personality quirks. So do I. But you know what? Paul served Jesus Christ the best he could. That means I can too. I don't know how many times, folks, I have had people tell me that I am not qualified to be a pastor because of my personality. And I look to, I keep going back to the same guy. You know, think of him what you will. I keep going back and thinking about Peter Ruckman, you know, down in Pensacola, Florida. And very eccentric man. I mean, with an IQ of 200, I think, you know, you'd have to be mildly eccentric. You don't have a perspective and a worldview like anybody else. Okay? Prolific writer. Very caustic in his demeanor. And very... I don't know. Not a very personable guy when you first meet him. Although very, very kind, very considerate. I went down there and I met him, and just a neat man. And yet, you look at his pastoral career. He's like 90, almost 90 now. You look at his pastoral career, and you just, you know, there's more guys on the mission field. Yeah, there's some weirdos that come out of everybody's Bible Institute. We're not talking about that, but there are more men out doing a good work for the Lord that have been trained up through his ministry than anywhere else that I know of. You think, well, you know, if God can use a guy like that and has made some pretty, you know, had some pretty good mistakes in his life. Well, surely he could use a guy like me. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look at me, guys. Look at me. I was the guy who persecuted the church. I was the guy. I am what I am by the grace of God. And God will use me by his same grace. And then that's the last part of this verse. Look what he says. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul understood that he could best serve the Lord by laboring abundantly. And it's just not laboring, folks. It's laboring abundantly according to how God, by his grace, had made him. Now, don't miss that. You are wired for certain things. You like to do certain things in the ministry that others may not. That's how God made you. Labor abundantly in that, and you will be profitable in the mission. You know, Paul didn't waste a whole lot of time trying to be something he wasn't. Paul didn't waste a whole lot of time trying to do something he couldn't. No, Paul focused his efforts according to how God made him, God's divine design in him. And Paul says he labored abundantly in the grace that made him what he was. That's where he focused his energy. I mean, the example is out of the body. Look. You could take your hands. Your hands were made for certain skills and certain activities, certain tasks, right? Now, you could develop a skill set with your hands. Okay? It could be a skill set that matches how your hands were made to function. For example, using a chainsaw. When I was in Costa Rica, I had a chainsaw. I liked my chainsaw. It was a nice chainsaw. It was small, but it still made that chainsaw noise, and it cut things down quick. You know, so you could go into the bush and you could crank that thing up and it just sounded like you were a lumberjack. OK, and so chainsaws are good and you can get good with a chainsaw. You know, you hold it with one hand, the other hand, and then you just cut down things. Well, now think about it. Try using your feet to do the same job. Maybe a little bit counterproductive, you think? Well, why in the world do we keep thinking that the body of Christ should be that way? You know, the body of Christ is full of members who want all the other members to be just like them. That's how we are. We're just churches full of members thinking everybody should be exactly like them and do the same thing that they have been created to do. Well, why can't he be more like me? Well, why can't he be more like him? Well, why can't she be more like her? Because I like her and that one I don't. We're wrong. We're wrong. We need that diversity. One more passage. Jump over to Romans chapter 12. Look at it over here. Here's my point in all of this. My point in all of this is each and every member of the body of Christ, which means each and every born-again member of this church, each member is different. And each member is different by God's design. God wants it that way. God planned it that way. God designed it that way. God did it that way. And God is doing it that way. How so? Well, here's my take on this thing. Here's how I explain it. Here are some elements of your divine design. Here is how we are different. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8 says the same thing we saw in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace, that's the same grace that you saw in over in Ephesians 4:7, the grace that is given to us, each and every member, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's just different things that go on in the body of Christ. And even more so, back up to verse 3. Look how Paul prefaces all of that. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, every one of us. So, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. How do we do that? I wish he could be more like me. I wish she would be more like me. You know, if she were more like me, we'd get along. Well, probably. But the other flip side of that is, don't think lower of yourself either. Don't think lower of yourself either. Paul says, think soberly. Think balanced. You know, God does not want everyone in the body of Christ to be exactly the same. So, some of you need to stop thinking everyone should be just like you. Just stop it. And then some of you need to stop beating yourselves up because you're not like others that you think God can use, and He can never use me because I am whatever you think you are. You see, Paul had his hang-ups and personality quirks too, don't you think? Did you ever like read the? I mean, do a study on the life of Paul? For one, he himself said he was rude in speech. Now, think about it. He was called to preach and teach the gospel to nations that had never heard of Jesus Christ before. He was the point man. He was the apostle. He was the first person they would ever hear from about the gospel. And Paul says, yeah, I'm rude in speech. Wow. Can you think of anybody on the streets today who, when they stand up on a box and preach the gospel, people walk back and go, walk by and they say, oh, that's rude. Yeah. Yeah. That's Paul. Rude in speech. Before a congregation preaching, Paul says, I'm rude in speech. And Paul had his hang-ups too. And you know what? Just like those personality quirks in Paul are like the personality quirks in our life. Most of them developed before we ever met Christ. So what? It's not a license, like I said, it's not a license to be a jerk. It's not a license to be a sinner. But I am what I am by the grace of God. You are what you are by the grace of God. There's no dividing line before and after. What God is, what God has made you is what God has made you. And even in Paul, it doesn't really look like the new birth fixed it all. I mean, it wasn't like in Acts chapter 9, the light shines from heaven and Paul just issues forth with no more problems in his life. He still had a lot of hard-headedness, a lot of stubbornness, and God used all of that, folks. He used it all for His honor and His glory. Paul just said, look, this is what I am, and boy, I'm going to take what I am, and I'm going to focus that on the mission. And I'm not going to try and be what I'm not. I'm not going to try and do what I can't. I'm going to look and say, hey, this is what I am, this is what God made me, and I am going to do it. So yes, God is conforming each and every one of us to the image of Christ, but the end result of that transformation is not vanilla. Ice cream. Do you like ice cream? Yeah, I like ice cream. What's your favorite kind of ice cream? I kind of like Cherry Garcia. Okay, unless you take me to Dairy Queen, then I want one of them things that they whip up, you know, with the goo, the stuff together, put Butterfinger in it. That's good, because I like the Butterfinger sticks in my teeth and I can kind of enjoy it for like an hour later. You pick it out, you know? But if it was all just vanilla, it just wouldn't be that special. Still be ice cream, right? Still be ice cream, wouldn't it? But just vanilla. Well, look, folks, God is molding us into the image of Christ, but that does not mean that everyone just kind of shoots out on the other end vanilla. Just one flavor for everybody. No, it is a diversity of people with different personalities because that's how God wants it. So here, you are different than I am. I am different than you are. What God expects each and every one of us to do is labor abundantly according to how God made us, our personality. Maybe you cannot sit at a desk for 12 to 15 hours and study daily, okay, and enjoy that. Maybe you can't do that. Okay? I love that. Sit me at a desk, paper, pen, and my Bible and a concordance, and I'm content until Christ comes back. Okay, that's what I did when I was in Costa Rica, and that's one of the things everybody faulted me for. Greg, you're not a people person. Okay, maybe not. But you know what? I love God, and this is how God made me. I can sit at a desk for 12 to 15 hours a day and study. I can even study things I don't like. And I like studying things I don't like just because I like to study. You say, that's dysfunctional. Well, okay. Maybe you're weird too. What do you do? See, what do you do? Okay, this is what I do. And because I do that, I had the privilege of writing 5 books, putting together a discipleship course for use in local churches that is now being used in, I don't know how many different countries in Latin America. That's why when we put our website together and began to publish the teachings that God was providing for our church, we would get 1,000 to 1,500 hits a day from 80 to 100 different countries around the world. That's why. You say, why? Because that's really all I did. That's what I love to do. That's where my passion is. That's how my head works. That's my paradigm. That's my worldview. Well, listen, look, what's yours? You see, that's what Paul did. He says, look, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So I labored abundantly according to that. Some of you are very gifted in street work. And you say, that's my passion. Do it. Oh, do it abundantly. And don't feel guilty for it. Don't ever step back and think, oh, but I need to be doing more of... No, 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 no. Labor abundantly according to how God has made you. Okay, some of you are good students. Some of you are good teachers. Some of you are good... Well, we need musicians. Let's not go there. But let's look. Come on, we need everybody to labor abundantly according to how God has made them. So don't think that God cannot use you because you're not the type of person that's effective in ministry. That's not right. That's not true. You are what you are because of the grace of God. What do you want to do? See, that's you. You're exactly the type of person that God can use in the ministry because His grace has made you what you are. He has placed you exactly where He wants you in the body. And secondly, in addition to your personality, this goes right along with it. What's your passion? Jump over to 1 Corinthians 12:6. 1 Corinthians 12:6. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in verse 4. We're going to grab verse 6. Look at the different words Paul uses for the work of the Spirit in our lives as members of this one body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You see, each of us has received by the Spirit certain gifts. They're different. And then verse 5 he says, and then there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So in addition to the gifts, there are administrations. And then he says in verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. You see, there is an operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. That term refers to the Spirit in all of us who operates. He moves. When the Spirit of God moves, He motivates, He energizes, He gets you up and gets you going. That's that operation of the Holy Spirit in you. We can say it like this, you know, a hand is pretty content to do what a hand should do because that's how the hand is made. But the hand is like a fish out of water when it tries to do what the foot should do. God has made you a member of the body of Christ for a specific work within the body to be and make disciples. And you do what you do better than others because that's how you're made. And that's really what you want to do. My hands never want to walk. They don't. They tried to teach me that when I was in high school wrestling. Walk on your hands. I can't do it. There were other guys, they just walk around like normal. I can't do it. I look like an idiot. Okay? Up, down. That's all I do. Hands, they don't work for feet. Well, look. What do you like to do in the ministry? Just think about it. What would you like to do in the ministry? Ponder that. What fires you up when you think about, oh, man, I want to do that. You know what fires me up? I want to take a road trip down to Juarez, Mexico, and street preach. You know, that's the hub right now of all the drug trafficking that's coming across the borders. That's the bridge, okay, from Central South America up into the North America. And there is so much work that could be done just on the streets down there. People are out on the streets, just like any other Latin American country. We go down there. I'm telling you, we could pass out a million tracts in a week. If we would get that going, I would be motivated. That'd motivate me. That'd motivate me like you, just nobody's business. I would love that. Love that. What are you passionate about? What motivates you in the mission of being and making disciples of the Lord? Think about it. Ponder it. What do you want to do? And my pastoral counsel is, do that. Don't worry about the rest. Do that. Do that. Focus on that. Labor abundantly at that. Get good at doing that, because probably, you know what? That's what you're made for. It's probably what you're made for. You know what? I've done counseling before. And what I have tried to do over my years of experience in the pastorate, you know, 15 years of working with people, I have whittled my counseling down to one-liners. Okay? My premarital counseling. We had a lot of couples come to me, Greg, we're thinking about getting married. We want to know if we can, you know, sit down with you and you can counsel us. I said, okay. Well, when do you got time? I got time right now. Let's talk. Okay. You guys want to get married? Yeah, don't. And they say, what? So, yeah, don't. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Don't. Okay, and then we'll talk next week. And that's it. So I don't think I'm gifted in counseling. Last couple I counseled for marital counseling, they got a divorce. It wasn't my fault. It was theirs. I told them. It's not my fault. You know, you guys can't get along. You're being a bunch of babies. Can't get along. So they ended up getting divorced. Well, I know pastors that spend their entire days, every day, every week, counseling. Sitting down and talking with people. I would probably cut open one of my jugular veins with a paperclip if I had to do that. But some guys are wired for it. So, you know, hey, praise the Lord. And God will build a ministry around that. And I know that He has in several different places. And hey, praise the Lord for it. Those guys are laboring abundantly according to how God has made them. For me, you know, counseling is this. What does the Bible say? Do you understand what the Bible says? Yes. Do that. Next. And then it's just that simple. So I think with a good quality ministry of Bible teaching and preaching, I think a lot of the counseling just goes away. Because people either do what the Bible says or not, and any amount of my personal hugging and coddling them is not going to help, because they don't want to obey the Bible anyway. And so that's just how I'm wired. But, you know, we need to stop thinking that everyone has to be as passionate about our ministry as we are. Everybody should be reading the Bible. Everybody should be studying the Bible. Everybody should be following the Bible. But I frankly don't expect everybody to spend the 12 to 15 hours a day in the Bible that I would like to. Okay? If we all did that, we would be seriously dysfunctional. So let other people be passionate about their ministry just like you are passionate about yours, and don't judge them because they're not like you. But here's the other flip side of that. Be passionate about something in the ministry, please. I don't know. How can I say that without being too awfully rude in speech? Passionate about music is not ministry. Passionate about putting on drama is not ministry. Passionate about TV is not passionate about ministry. Ministry has to center around being and making disciples. Ministry, this passion has to center around, what does God want? God wants us to preach the gospel to the lost and teach the Bible to the saved, be models of that, build relationships with people so they can see how that is all acted out in real life. That is edifying the believers. It's preaching the gospel to the lost, evangelism, edification, make a disciple. Do something in that. Where's your passion in that? You say, well, I don't have one. Well, now there's the problem. Why? Why not? I mean, why? Don't you want to see people come to Christ? Don't you want to see evangelism done? You say, yeah. Well, what can you do to evangelize? Oh, I can't go out on the streets. I can't go out on the streets. I don't care. So what? What can you do to get the gospel to people who haven't heard it? Start a Bible club in junior highs. Bible club in high schools. Jail ministries, ministries and community centers, Come on, I mean, we can go all that. If direct mailing for, I mean, come on, there it is. There's another one. That, who can't mail something in the mail? You say, well, what do I mail? I'll give you a list of good DVDs, gospel tracts, booklets, and books that you can start putting in the mail to your neighbors. Okay? What are you passionate about? Well, man, I could do that. Well, how about other believers? Are there other believers that you could teach the Bible to? Where could you go? What would you like to do? Can you start a Bible study somewhere? Can you do something somewhere to teach the Bible to somebody else or give somebody else that example of, hey, here's me, here's the Bible, and here's how we're living this out? I don't know. Can you do that? What are you passionate about? What do you like? How can you use that to get the gospel out? All right? Thirdly, in addition to your personality and your passion, this gets us back to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? Obviously, this design that God has in each and every one of us, in addition to our personalities, yes, I am what I am by the grace of God, in addition to the passion which folds right up in there, I'm going to labor abundantly in how God has made me. Thirdly, and obviously, our divine design as a unique member in the body of Christ includes gifts and talents. Gifts and talents. Paul says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captives, and gave gifts unto men. You see, God gave you gifts. The gifts that were given unto you were by God's grace and by the gift of Christ. Okay, now, we don't have the time to be running the gift of Christ through the Bible. This is really the only mention of that gift, the gift of Christ, mentioned in the New Testament. That gift of Christ speaks of all that we have freely given to us in Christ. Okay, and it actually speaks of Christ himself. Christ is our justification. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our sanctification. He is everything. And he lives in us through his Spirit. You have gifts by God's grace, but you have gifts because the Spirit of Christ lives in you. He is the one who gives you those gifts. It is the Spirit of Christ in you that gives you the motivation and the ability to do the work of the ministry you are passionate about. He gives you the gifts you need to do the work that he, as the head of the body, wants you, the member of the body, to do. It's the gift of Christ that has gifted you with everything you need. And this verse says that Christ works in every member of the body. No one is excluded. Everyone has received his grace to make us what we are and to give us the gifts we need. So we have this unity because of the Spirit of Christ that unifies each and every one of us. And Christ has designed and gifted each member to accomplish the work he wants us to accomplish. The diversity of the members is not a license to be worldly and live how I want. Oh, we need diversity, so I am going to be a homosexual. No, that's not what diversity is about. Diversity is about following the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you according to how he has made you. Our diversity exists so that we can be effective in the mission, evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. It's about living how God wants us to live. So follow Christ and his design for your life. Work together with the other believers in your church as they do the same. And stop poking everybody in the eye because they're not like you. Just stop it. They're not like you and they're not supposed to be like you. Okay? We're supposed to be different. Each and every one of us. We're going to be different. But we need to learn how to get along and work together because we are a body. And that's how we do the work that God has given us. That's the work of the mission that's going to glorify God in Christ. We do that. Now this brings us to a sermon entirely too long. Verse 8. I want to mention this. Okay, we're gonna not have time for it. But look at verse 8, 9, and 10. I at least want to mention this. You know, what is our divine design, this diversity and unity, have to do with verses 8, 9, and 10? It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. And you got a parenthesis and it says, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, you read through that the first couple of times and you're like, what? What? You know, in verse 7, he's talking about, I got grace, praise the Lord, and the gift of Christ. And okay, that's a nice thing. And all of a sudden, I got Christ in the lower parts of the earth and then ascending up, and I got captivity and captive. And you're thinking, why? What's going on there? What does that have to do with anything, Paul? Keep a finger here. Jump back to John chapter 16, verse 7. I'll show you what it has to do, and then I'll kind of try to quickly explain it. John 16, 7. John 16, 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. Christ, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, who's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's what it has to do. That's where verses 8, 9, and 10 come into play with your gifts. You receive the gift of Christ, which is the Spirit of Christ in you. Why? Because Christ ascended. You see, Christ, when he was on the earth, he spent all of his time, his time physically with very few of his disciples. Very few, very limited. Actually, it was limited to 12. He might have had 70 that were accompanying him at various times. 12 was his core group. And then everybody else just kind of had to pick up what they could from the flanks. Well, when Christ ascended, he came down and now dwells in every one of us. So now we have the presence of Christ spiritually in us. He leads us and guides us by his word, the same word he was preaching and teaching. It's the word of God. So we are led by the presence of Christ in us through the scripture, the word of God that he has given us. So in verse 7 in Ephesians 4, jump back there. In Ephesians 4, in verse 7, we see the work of Christ in us, every member. And in verses 8, 9, and 10, you see the work of Christ for us, for each and every one of us. That's why Paul says, wherefore? What we see in verse 7 was made possible by what we see in verses 8, 9, and 10. If Christ did not ascend on high, he would not have given the gifts that he did. If Christ did not ascend on high, we would not have received the Holy Spirit. And the fact that he did ascend on high implies that he had first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, like I said, this is something that we have studied before, so I'm not going to belabor the point. We studied this on Wednesday nights when we looked over the place of the dead, Hades and Sheol. We looked over this in the context of our study on the rules of Bible study. When Christ died on the cross, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, if you want the verses, okay, get the sermon off the website. When Christ was confronting the Pharisees about their sin, and they said, show us a sign. He says, I'll show you a sign. The only sign that you're going to get is a sign of Jonah. Remember that? Matthew chapter 12. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. 3 days, 3 nights. He was on the cross, and he spoke to that repentant thief. He says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Luke 23. What did Jesus tell him? Today you will be with me in paradise. And as you compare scripture with scripture, Jesus says, I'll spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And he tells that thief, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We can understand that paradise at that time was in the heart of the earth. That's where Christ went. He went down to the heart of the earth. He went to a place that's called Abraham's bosom. That ties in with Luke 16. Had two compartments there in Abraham's bosom. You had hell, which was flames, what we call hell today, flames and torment. And on the other side, you had Abraham with the saints as they were held captive in the heart of the earth. You say, well, why were they held captive? Well, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, could it? The blood of bulls and goats could only cover sin. So until Christ came to pay for sin, where did those saints go? Well, God created a place for them where they could go and rest. It's called Abraham's bosom, in the heart of the earth. And they went there and waited for Christ, the promised Messiah, to die on the cross for them. And when Christ died, he went down there for them. Okay? Now, here is one thing I want you to see. Matthew 16. Go over to Matthew 16, verse 18. You see, Christ did go to hell. He did not go to the place of torment. He took our torment on the cross. When he died on the cross, the last words he said, "It is finished." And he finished it. He drank the cup down to the dregs, the cup of God's wrath. Matthew 16, 18. So when he went down into what is translated as hell, what in the Greek is Hades, and what in the Hebrew is Sheol, he went down to the place of the dead. He went down to Abraham's bosom. He didn't go into the place of torment. He went down to grab the saints down there. And it says in Matthew 16, 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When did God reveal the church, the body of Christ, folks? Through Paul. You know, not every time you see the word church in the Bible does it refer to the body of Christ, us. To think so is to be quite egotistical in your theology. God calls the called out Israelites in the wilderness, there in Acts chapter 7, the church that was in the wilderness, which is key to understanding this passage right here that does not speak of the church, the body of Christ. This does not speak of the church, the body of Christ. Tell me, when were you kept behind the gates of hell? When were you a captive behind the gates of hell? You never were, nor was I. But all of the Old Testament saints were held captive. You say, captive? I thought they were saved. They were. They were in a place of rest, a place that Christ called paradise, Abraham's bosom. They were not in any kind of torment. But yet they could not go into the presence of God. Why? Because they were still in their sins. Now when Christ died for them, time to go. Payment made. Payment in full. And you see this over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Look at this. Revelation 1, 18. Christ goes down. He says, I'm going to spend 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He says, I'm going to go to paradise. That's what he did. He went to paradise. It was in the heart of the earth. He says, look, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, my called out group, this group of saints that I have that is in Hades and hell and Sheol. He says in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth. You see, referring to his resurrection and was dead. Down in Sheol, down in Hades, down in that Abraham's bosom in the heart of the earth. And he says, behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And what does he have? What does he have? He's got the keys, folks. He's got the keys now of hell and death. And with those keys, he opened up Abraham's bosom because he paid the price in full and he gathered up those captives. Those that were held captive, yes, in paradise, but they could not go into the presence of God Almighty, and he took them and took them right up to the third heaven. And that's why today, to be absent with the body is what? Be present with the Lord. He shut Abraham's bosom and he opened up the way to heaven. He shut the paradise in the heart of the earth and he took it right up to heaven. And when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, he says, I knew somebody in the body, out of the body, I don't know, taken up to the third heaven. He says he was taken up to paradise. Not down, up. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll finish with this. Ephesians 4, 7. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith. You know, this is what made it all possible. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He took all of the Old Testament saints that were held captive in Abraham's bosom. He took them with him, and he went right up to heaven. And then it says he gave gifts unto men. Then you get the explanation. Well, now that he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Yeah, he did that. 3 days, 3 nights down there. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. When Christ ascended up, go over to Acts chapter 1. Go over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You see, Christ did a work for us, and because of that work that he did for us on the cross, in the grave, in the resurrection and the ascension, the work that he did for us, because of that, he can do a work in us. Christ worked for us. Substitutionary death, his burial, that resurrection that put that stamp of approval on his payment, paid in full, his ascension on high that resulted in the Spirit's descending to every member, resulted in a work in us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's when he ascended on high, and in the very next chapter, here comes the Holy Spirit to empower the church to go forth and preach the gospel. That work for us results in a work in us, giving us grace and gifts and diversity in our unity so that we can get the mission done. And then Paul says that the whole purpose of this, in Ephesians 4:10, he says the whole purpose of this is that Christ might fill all in all. That's what it's all about, folks. That Christ might fill all in all. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But he also ascended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things. You guys know if you're going to the Wednesday nights, eternity future, God will fill all things. He will fill all of his creation just like he did before in the beginning. He will clothe himself with the universe, with creation, as if it were a garment, and he will fill everything with his presence and his light. There will be no more need for candles, for the light of the sun. God will give light in his creation. He will fill all things. And while we are waiting for that, do you know what God wants to do? He wants to fill you so that you can do the job he has called you to do. He wants you to be filled with the fullness of God. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. He wants you to be filled with Scripture. And filled is not some mystical experience. It's like the hand in the glove, folks. Let God teach you Scripture so that by obeying Scripture, God, like a hand in a glove, can work in your body to move you to do what he wants you to do. That's the filling that Christ made possible through his ascension. He sent his Spirit to fill you, teach you Scripture, and lead you in the mission of being and making disciples. And we need our diversity in our church so that we, in unity behind the mission, okay, on the foundation of the Bible, can get along to get the job done. Okay? Very practical, not mystical. It's something that God has given to all of us. So what I want you to do, think through these truths this week. You know, it's okay, you're different, but don't look out among other people and think God can't use me because I'm not like him or her. That's wrong. It's not a license to be worldly. It's not a license to sin. It's not a license to be a jerk. Okay, but God wants you to be who you are. Grow in Christ and Christ's likeness. Follow your personality, your passion through Scripture, and do what God wants you to do. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the morning.